Thank you, ladies. This is the miracle I've seen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of James, James chapter 3. And while we're turning there, we'll have the super church for the children dismissed. So we have a lesson there prepared for them. Once we go to James, James chapter 3, and once you've found that passage, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read from verse number 13. The book of James, chapter 3. Appreciate those teaching, taking care of nursery this morning for the children. And I appreciate the sound system working. Makes it easier for me. In James chapter 3, and we've been looking at faith in action, what faith is, and here we find that faith is righteous. It's righteous in conflict. And here in verse number 13, he starts with a question. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." I want to look how faith is righteous in the midst of conflict. Let's pray, first of all. Father, I thank you for the young ladies who just sang. And that is quite a miracle when you save us. Pray for those who are teaching the children, watching in the nursery and helping them. I pray for your Holy Spirit's filling now to speak from your word that you would control my thoughts, my words, my actions. And Lord, help us to see the wisdom that you want us to have and how we're able to incorporate this into our lives and live by your wisdom. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I pray you'd apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name I ask this. You'd overlook no one here today. And amen. Please be seated. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse number 18, he says there, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I'm sure many times people have made an excuse and say, "Well, it's just not possible." But he tells us to live peaceably with all men. Thomas Brooks, who has written a book on sheep and the shepherd, looking at it from a biblical perspective, he said, "For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. But for one lamb to worry another is unnatural and monstrous. For the wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder, but for one lamb to worry another is unnatural and monstrous." We're here for one another. In the midst of conflict, there's a righteousness, and that righteousness is that right living for us. We know that when we're saved, we receive the righteousness of Christ, and then we are given that ability now to live righteously for Him. And this is what we see largely throughout the book of James, is he's showing us how to live, how to have faith in action. The very night that Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were disputing amongst themselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That was when Jesus was being betrayed and that was looking pretty rough. But what Christ did was he rebuked them in words and in actions. What was his action? He went and washed their feet. So he had an action going on here. In the midst of the disciples' conflict, Jesus manifested righteousness in service, in serving them. What we notice here in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13, that there is a cry for wisdom. In our righteousness, in our right living, there is a cry for wisdom. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? We find that, shall we say, the search is on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul was used by the Lord to write this to this church at Corinth, he said, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. That he wasn't talking about spiritual things. He was saying, you have judgments of things pertaining to this life. He said, stop looking for that person that has the preeminence. He says, find somebody that has no point to prove. They have nothing to gain by this. And set them up to help you. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Proverbs is a book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that Solomon had a great search for wisdom. And he gave some instruction about searching and gathering wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 there, in verse number 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So it's Solomon here who's being used of the Lord to pen this. And he says in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He goes on to say in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, that's not very encouraging. He says, it's hard. He says in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. So I have great estate. I've accumulated all this wealth. I've gotten more wisdom than everyone else before me in all Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. What was the point he was driving at here? That the search for wisdom itself, and that alone, is not the answer. If we have all this wisdom, and we leave out the Lord. Eileen, could you do me a favor? Could you raise that blind on that window about 3 inches? Thank you. That sun's coming off that windshield, and every time I look over there, I can't see for the next 3 seconds. There we go. Perfect. Thank you. Rather than put up with it, we'll make it work. That doesn't take a lot of wisdom. But the search for wisdom itself, he says, that's not the answer. That doesn't actually fulfill life, because why? Because as we'll see in James chapter 3, there are different types of wisdom. But he's got this cry for wisdom, and the search is on. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? He says in verse 13 of James 3, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so he says, show me wisdom. He says, in your everyday life, he says, out of a good conversation, that conversation is our behavior, how we live our lives. It's not as we think of conversing, but it's more encompassing. It is in every area of our life, how we live it. And he says here, to show it out of or his works with meekness of wisdom. That is wisdom under control. Meekness is a self-control aspect. And he says, you have this wisdom that is under control. Regardless of how great, strong, or incredible something is, what good is it if it's out of control? He mentions this earlier when he's talking about the tongue, and he says, you know, no man can tame, except, you know, he talks about it being bridled. And what good is our language, is our speech, if it's not brought under God's control? And now he's looking at our wisdom and what we know and believe, and he's saying, what good is this if it's not under God's control. There has to be a wisdom that is controlled, and we're going to see here that God has to be in control. And then he says in verse 14, kind of switched over, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts. Glory not, and lie not against the truth. He said, we can have all this wisdom, and there is a lot of wisdom. Everett knows all this stuff about the sound system. I don't know anything about it. It takes a lot of wisdom. I asked someone something the other day, and right away they went, and they knew exactly what I was talking about, and they told me how I could fix what the problem was. There's a lot of wisdom. And I'm finding as people just know so many things. And when we don't, we YouTube it and find an illustration and learn how to do it or something. But there's a lot of wisdom. But he shows in verse number 14 that we need to silence the teaching when the truth is absent. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now, we relate this back to verse number 1 of chapter 3. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That if we are teachers, this is what he's talking about with masters, that we are better off with no teaching than teaching where the truth is missing. Amen? If I come along and I teach you something that's contrary to the Word of God, am I going to be held responsible? According to chapter 3 here in verse number 1, he says, knowing that we shall, talking to teachers or masters, he says that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If I teach you something and it is contrary to God's word and you follow that, that can hurt you, bring negative consequences into your life, but who has the greater condemnation? He's saying, if there's bitter envying and strife in our hearts, of course, the real solution to that is to get it right, amen? But in the meantime, until you get it right, he's saying, don't you be speaking when there's no truth there. You have no business thinking that you have any wisdom. We're there in James. Turn over a couple pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Because we'd like to believe that, you know, people are here for one another. They're always giving the truth. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, he issues a warning. And he says, but there were false prophets here in 2 Peter chapter 2, also among the people. So he's going back in time. And he says, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And he describes a little bit, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Wow, so the way of truth is even evil spoken of. You say, where's the wisdom in that? It's terrible. Verse 3, and through covetousness. So that's something, it's all about themselves. Shall they with feigned words, they're just trying to puff you up, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So there needs to be a silencing of the teaching when the truth is absent. He's showing where this is heading. So there is a great cry for wisdom. And that leads us to the second thing, the categories of wisdom. He mentions this in verse 15 through 17 of James chapter 3. What are the categories of wisdom? He says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. And what's the third thing there? What's devilish? Is that demonic? There's a wisdom. This is right. I didn't make this up. There's a wisdom that's devilish. Excuse me. There's a wisdom And this first wisdom he talks about is an earthly wisdom. And this is not to point the finger at being ignorant and say, well, we don't need to be wise. He's not doing that. If you read through the book of Proverbs, which I would encourage you, you read a proverb a day. Today's the 23rd. Sorry. I've been on the mountain camping. I've lost track. You read the 23rd proverb. It's really good. I think it's about, I'm looking at it this morning, it's about 35 verses long. It's got some real encouraging bits of wisdom in there, that's for sure. But this earthly wisdom is one-dimensional. It has the characteristics of being sensual and demonic. Now, remember Eve back in the garden in Genesis when she was tempted by Satan? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat." So she looked at that and said, "It's going to make me wise." What kind of wisdom? Sensual. She says she looked at it. She used her senses. She looked at it and she desired it. So she had a wisdom that was earthly because it was all sensual to her. This makes sense to my senses. I like it. But what had God already said? Don't eat it. So it doesn't matter what our senses tell us. Amen? Are you with me this morning? When God says something, it doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I hear. Doesn't matter what I taste. Who's first? The Lord. And we have this illustration from Eve. It's no sense going back and getting too hard on her now, because we have salvation. Let's move ahead on that. But we learn from this, she used her senses. Her wisdom was sensual. And that's what led her down that road. And that's the earthly wisdom. And we can truly say that that was devilish, because who we see the tempter right there, presently there. So are we exempt from this? Are we exempt from such temptation? No. And what is sometimes our default setting is, I want to use my senses to determine my wisdom. I'm pretty smart. I can handle this. Have you prayed about it? Have you searched God's word to see if that's for you or not for you? Or am I just using my senses? If I'm just using my senses, I'm no different than Adam and Eve. But if you've been born again, Holy Spirit lives within you, it's probably going to come along and say, "Hey, are you just thinking about this, or did you use God's word? Have you searched through God's word to see if that's for you? What kind of wisdom is taking place?" Eve made a decision based on her senses. "This is going to make me wise." But what kind of wisdom did she receive? Earthly wisdom. Then there's a worldly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, he asked the question, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Worldly wisdom differs from earthly wisdom in that worldly wisdom originates in the world system. In 1 John 5:19, he says, "And we know that we are of God." So he's talking to people who've been born again, put their faith and trust in Christ. And he says, "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." This world system is not here to bring you unto God. The hymn writer said, "This cruel world is not a friend of God to bring us unto God." It doesn't. Ancient Greece used worldly wisdom. It results from intense and diligent study. This also involves speculation about the origin, meaning, and pursuit of life. Does this world know about the origin of life? We don't know about the origin of life aside from God's Word. And then someone comes along and says, we came up from a lower life form. Number one, it's contrary to God's Word. Secondly, does it even make common sense? And if I came from a lower life form, then it really doesn't matter how I behave myself, how I live my life. It's all about me. Now I'm going back to earthly wisdom. But the worldly wisdom says, want you to act and think like we want you to act and think. Oh, they'll say, you're an individual, but as long as you do exactly like everybody else. Just look at worldly wisdom. Look at the way the world wants to make us think, wants to make us act. Sylvia mentioned earlier this morning already, just on the front page of our newspaper, it's full of worldly wisdom, wickedness. It's not of God. Aren't you glad that you don't have to allow worldly wisdom to come into your life and into your home? You don't have to. Not at all. But like earthly wisdom, in worldly wisdom, the study of that omits an approach to life from God's point of view. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So worldly wisdom is going to say, this cross, this gospel, this Bible, this Jesus Christ that you talk about, that is foolishness. Is it? Or has it saved your soul? So he's got an earthly wisdom and a worldly wisdom. There's a third type of wisdom, and that's human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, again, Paul being used to write to the church at Corinth, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he says it wasn't man's or human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And then he says, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. How are we going to know? We have to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Otherwise, we're going to have human wisdom. Because the world's never going to tell you, hey, before you make a decision, did you compare it with the Bible? That's never going to come out in human wisdom. But as earthly wisdom originates in Satan, resulting in confusion and chaos, as worldly wisdom comes from the world system, resulting in deception and distortion of the truth, human wisdom is hatched in the sin nature, resulting in a smug and self-satisfied assurance that I know it all. I can figure it out. I can do this. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 shows us that human wisdom manipulates. Paul said he did not come with enticing words of man's wisdom. He did not come to manipulate them. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says there, who teacheth, but he says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So we have to be in God's Word, or we're not going to have the next type of wisdom that we're going to look at here. We're going to get trapped in human wisdom. And there are a lot of really smart things going on. But it doesn't matter if you have the latest technology. It doesn't matter if you've got all of this great wisdom and things figured out. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Where will you be in eternity? Last Sunday morning, we heard about five things that people do in hell from Luke chapter 16. They look, they suffer, they cry, they remember, and they pray. Life is too short. Eternity is too long. That if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you do not have salvation in Jesus Christ for you to put it off for another day. When you get to that point where in your heart you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin on the cross and that you can simply repent, turn from your sin, and He will forgive you, and you place your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, run to Him. Run. Come quickly. There's no point to delay. It is that important. Because we can see that there is an earthly wisdom and a worldly wisdom and a human wisdom. It says in verse 16 of James 3 that where envying and strife is, he says there's confusion in every evil work. But then we get to verse 17, and he says there's a biblical wisdom. We could say a godly wisdom. Back in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, that giveth to all men how? Liberally. So God has, it's not like he has this limited amount of wisdom. Well, I just got to dole it out a little bit at a time. No, he gives it liberally. He's very generous. And that's how he helps us. There's a biblical wisdom. Verse 17 of James 3, but the wisdom that is from above, then he lists it, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If we call this biblical wisdom, then it's wisdom from where? We'd say it's got to come from the Bible. Will God provide wisdom for your decisions? You made lots of little decisions this week, I have no doubt. Some of you didn't even realize it while you were making them because you've done it before, and this is very common. And perhaps there were some of you this week that made some very large decisions. Sometimes we make big ones and we pray about them, but then we don't pray about the big ones, but not the little ones. But if you make enough wrong little decisions, it'll be even worse than one big one. Because when you make one big one, you go, oh, right? I don't know why we always draw our breath in, but we do. You got a big decision, you make it wrong, and it's like, but when we make, sometimes we have lots of little decisions, and we don't make them for the Lord. We don't get the biblical wisdom that we need, and we continue on, and it just passes us by until those wrong decisions, because we reap what we sow. God wants you to make right decisions every single time. Do you believe? Because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a Christian, that you can make every decision as a right one. Now somebody's going to say, but we're not perfect. But God is. Why can't He help us to make every decision as the right one? Yeah. We do have a free will. But if I surrender my free will to Him, is He going to play hide and seek or is He going to help me? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He already started that at the beginning of the book of James. Laid out the foundation. And sometimes I think God is just standing by saying, after we made the decision, He said, why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you ask me? I wanted to help you. There could be many different reasons. I was just too stubborn. I was just too big of a hurry. I wanted this because I wanted to do it. Go back to Him. Will God provide wisdom for your family? Will God provide wisdom for your church? Will God provide wisdom for you in your workplace or in your school? Because He says in verse 17, this wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It brings peaceful resolutions. Very important. The fear sometimes is being distracted by a respectable sounding wisdom, yet a wisdom that was even demonic in origin, earthly in perspective, and disruptive in effect. That leads us to the consequences of wisdom. Once I understand the categories of wisdom, well, I don't want to use an earthly wisdom. I don't want to use a worldly wisdom. I don't want to use a human wisdom. Lord, I want to use your wisdom. Well, what are the consequences of wisdom? Well, the consequences of earthly wisdom in verse 14, he says that there is bitter envying and strife. Turn to that little book of 3 John. 3 John. It's just one chapter. It's only 14 verses long. But in the middle of this little book of 3 John, verses 9 and 10, he gives this example here. In 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So this guy, Diotrephes, he was just looking for a place of influence and control. He wanted the preeminence. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he had done, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. I would say that that's like bitter envying and strife. Amen? And so I was in that church, I'd leave. That's probably what a lot of people did. John addressed this and said, here's a man who's doing the wrong thing. So he tells us in verse 16 of James chapter 3 that there is just envying and strife is. There's confusion in every evil work. Wow, earthly wisdom. What are the consequences of worldly wisdom? Earthly wisdom, this guy wanted the preeminence. It's his own, you know, earthly wicked idea, and there's bitter envying and strife. It's terrible. Consequences of worldly wisdom. Well, worldly wisdom contributes pride and a critical spirit. So, for instance, I think the doctrine of Calvinism comes out of worldly wisdom. It's arrived at only after a great study of many writings beyond the Bible. It's named after a man. That should tell us something. So we find that there can be many forms of worldly wisdom. People saying, well, I've studied this. I've arrived at this. But is it in line with the Bible or is it not? So we can't, as Eve did, use our senses to determine this. We have God's word. The consequences of worldly wisdom, though, will be pride and a critical spirit. You see someone else doing something, does it make you just automatically criticize them? That's using your worldly wisdom. We have to be very careful. The consequences of human wisdom. Human wisdom will remove peace rather than produce it. Human wisdom is carefully manipulated by Satan to bring the church to a halt by promoting division. This human wisdom will represent itself as a selfish concern rather than a sacrificial commitment to Christ and to his church. The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. And all God's people said? The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of commitment. It is a life of change. We are called to be disciples. A disciple is a student, a learner. So I have to go back and say, what did I learn this week? If I'm a disciple, what did he teach me? We were at our men's camp out and we were studying there about learning to listen to God. I don't know if they all got something, but I know I did, being the teacher. Wow. The Lord expects a lot from me when it comes to listening to Him. There needs to be a sacrifice, a self-sacrifice on my part, a commitment to Him. Otherwise, it's just human wisdom. Human wisdom, when applied to our homes, will only result in dividing a marriage and alienating our children. But what are the consequences of biblical wisdom? He lists them here in verse number 17. He says, first, it's pure. It's without that ulterior motive that Diotrephes had. I'm going to put your best interest in mind. It's kind of like that agape love. It's peaceable. Actually comes out by meaning that it produces good health. It's a good thing. It's gentle. It knows what is appropriate. It's easy to be entreated. It's approachable, right? And sometimes somebody has a question about the Bible. I want it to be approachable. What about this? Well, let's study it. Let's look at it in the Bible. We want things to be easy to be entreated. Why? Because that is the wisdom that's from above. It's full of mercy, so it has compassion without compromise. I can be compassionate for people without sin, without compromising what I believe. It's good fruits. Now, good fruits are easily noticed. I have a peach tree in my front yard. It has no peaches on it. Nobody really looks at it. But when that tree is loaded with peaches, people come by and go, wow. You know why? Because good fruits are easy to see. You don't have to tell people, look at what's happening in my life. Because the good fruits will just show themselves. People will go, wow, that person. If you need somebody to pray for you, get them to pray for you. They're a prayer warrior. Yeah. Good fruits show. You don't have to yell at people, look at my peach tree. It's full of peaches. The tree just shows. That's our lives. Good fruits, without partiality, has the ability to listen before answering, have the ability to treat people properly, and it's without hypocrisy. It's not phony. It's real. That's a biblical, Bible, godly wisdom. The world sometimes perceives the church as a place where people go to fight. Yes, there will be conflicts, but will the conflicts bring out a righteousness or just the wisdom to demand my rights? The decisions that you make this week, which type of wisdom will you use? Will you use an earthly wisdom that's just based on your senses? This is the way I feel or think or believe. Will it be a worldly wisdom that can only result in envying and strife? Will it be a human wisdom that is selfish rather than sacrificial? Or will it be a biblical wisdom like we see here in verse number 17? You will know the type of wisdom you're using by the consequences you see in your life. Do you see the results of biblical wisdom? Look at your decisions that you made this past week or this past month. Look at where God has led you. He says, sometimes I didn't know how to make the decision. Did you stop and pray? Did you stop and ask the Lord? Were you already spending time in His Word? Sometimes like, oh, I've got this decision to make, so I better go read my Bible. No, read your Bible. Stay in the Word, and when the decision time comes, the Holy Spirit, it's just like He flips on a switch, says, remember that verse? That just fits. Where'd that come from? It came from you spending time in God's Word. When it says it doesn't return void, that's part of what it's talking about. When it's time, the Holy Spirit says, I've got this for you. You just read it a while ago, and He'll bring it back. He wants, do you really believe God wants to guide your life? He wants to pour wisdom into your life to make right decisions? God has no joy in seeing us make wrong decisions. He says, I want you to have wisdom in your life. Verse 18, for the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. Fruit, again, it's the result of the tree. The fruit of righteousness, the result of right living. It's sown in peace of them that what? Make peace. Is that your desire? I've actually known people that it seems like their desire to almost make war. Something happens and, you know, this is white. No, it's black. Or do you desire peace? Now, if someone's doing that which is sinful and wrong, we take a stand. That's not correct. We're not going to compromise the truth. We've seen that in this passage here, that wisdom comes with truth. And if I don't have the truth, it needs to be silenced till I can get it right. But as you look at your life, the decisions that you're making, perhaps you're saying, nobody knows, but I've got to go out and make a decision yet today. You think God had this by accident for you? He knows exactly where you're at, oh Christian. And He wants to help you to make the right decisions. But we've got to follow Him. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your Savior, don't push Him away. If you know how to come in faith and repentance and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you do it right where you are. Don't push Him away. And say, oh, I want wisdom. Is Christ your Savior? You know that for sure. And then are you looking for that wisdom that can only come from God's Word and from Him? Now you could maybe come away feeling guilty. I made some wrong decisions. Don't beat yourself up. Take it to the Lord. Sometimes when we hear things, it's guilt. Don't let guilt come upon you. Allow it to be conviction that comes from the Lord to say, Lord, You want to teach me something. You want to correct this. Take it to God. If there's a need of confession, saying, Lord, I've done this wrong or I've sinned against You in this, take it to Him. Don't allow the guilt to just come upon you and you go away feeling all burdened. When you get forgiveness, God forgives like nobody else. It's gone. And He restores. Let us bow in prayer together. My Father, I thank You for how You work in our lives. And Lord, with this many people this morning, I can't imagine how many decisions are being made every day or every week by Your people. Lord, some things are probably very physical and sometimes probably even mundane. We've just done them many times, and help us, Lord, if they're right, just to be consistent with them and to do them. But Father, where You want to change our decision-making process, I pray You'd help us to look unto You for decisions that need to be made today. I ask that You would help us. Show us from Your Word how we can change. Show us how we can have the right type of love and the right kind of commitment in our lives. Help us to spend time in Your Word, that You would teach us how to make right decisions. I pray for anyone here today that does not know You as Savior, that they would not push You away. Maybe they have questions that need to be answered. They would get them today and do that which is right. And Father, as we take this time to examine our hearts and to ask You to give us of Your wisdom, that we'd set aside that which is worldly and human and earthly, and we'd look unto You. Lord, help each and every one, for I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.